What a joy for me to be able to share God's word with you all. God's word is the best. It is my greatest interest. There is nothing greater that we can study than God's word. Something else that I think is cool is history, church history, to be one of those things. So a question that I've gotten, or one topic that I really like is also like World War II. A question that I've also gotten is, could someone like Adolf Hitler have been saved? Someone who is so evil, who has done so much evil, could he actually be saved? This man who has killed millions of people, 6 million Jews, could he really be saved? Yes, we believe that God can do it, but God wouldn't have saved a person like that. He doesn't deserve God's grace. People have this question, and it's something that we see in the Bible text today that will help us answer this question. Could Adolf Hitler be saved if he actually turned from his sins? If he left behind all of the evil that he did, would he have received God's grace? We can open our Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. And I can pray a short prayer before we begin. Thank you, God, that we get to hear your word together. Pray that you would lead me, that I would correctly explain your word, that you would fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jonah was written around 770 BC. Nineveh was the capital. It wasn't in Israel that all this was happening, but this was happening in Nineveh. So Nineveh was the capital in Assyria. It was Assyria that wanted to take over the known world at that time. The Assyrians were known for their bloodthirst and their evilness. Each year they were going out in war and committing many acts of war. And then in 722 BC, Assyria would take over the known world at that time. And at this point, God would choose to send a prophet to Nineveh at this time. He sends Jonah. In the beginning, God says to Jonah that he would send him to Nineveh to preach the gospel to them. But Jonah, instead of saying he would do it, decides to run away from what God wants him to do. He goes western instead of going east to go to Nineveh. He goes to Tarshish out west, which is closer to Spain. Nineveh is in the opposite direction. Jonah flees from God, and God sends a huge storm to the sea. While Jonah's with this group of seamen, Jonah says that you can throw me into the water because he knows God wants him. He's saying that he would rather die than go where he's supposed to go to be able to preach the gospel. Jonah is a bit of a nationalist. You could even say he's racist in many ways. He doesn't want to go to other countries to preach the gospel to them of God's grace. But even that we see in chapter 1, that these seamen have great fear for the Lord. Even though Jonah was disobedient, God wants these people to come to faith, to receive his grace. So Jonah gets thrown into the sea. He doesn't die in the sea. He's eaten up by a fish, where he prays a prayer in chapter 2. A prayer where he confesses his sin. And then this leads him to actually doing what it is he's supposed to do and confessing his sin. And then we get to chapter 3, where Jonah is in chapter 3. It says in verse 4 that Nineveh would be destroyed. We don't know how good Jonah's sermon was, but the results were fantastic. A whole city is saved and calls upon the Lord. Even though this prophet was disobedient, these people want to serve the Lord. And we think now the story will end, but the author has more to say. He has more to say about what God's grace is and what will happen with Jonah. So how is Jonah going to respond now that all of Nineveh comes to faith in Christ? These people who are known for their bloodthirst, that Jonah has hatred for, what is Jonah's response now to them being saved, to them receiving God's grace? And what does God want to teach us about it? We're going to split up the sermon into three parts. So in verses 1 to 4, we see how Jonah complains about God's grace. And then after that, we see how God shows grace to Jonah in verses 5 to 8. And then in verses 9 to 11, we see how God disciplines Jonah. So we'll begin with Jonah's response. How does Jonah complain about God's grace in verses 1 to 4? So I will read the text. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? So everything that happens in chapter 3, this fantastic work that we should be rejoicing in, that so many people come to faith in Nineveh, but Jonah ends up being angry about it. We see his nationalism, that he doesn't want other people to be saved. He doesn't understand the point that these people in Nineveh are also part of God's people. He didn't understand that Nineveh also got to receive a share of God's promise. But it can't be true. From the beginning, God's calling to Israel was a missional calling. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says, when God says to Abraham, in you, all the earth and all the families of the earth would be blessed. And then in Exodus 19:6, it says, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy people. So it's clear that through God's people, people will know how God is. So God's people are supposed to share the gospel with other people. They're supposed to spread God's mission to other people and share God's grace. And we see throughout the Old Testament, many people repent and turn to God. For example, Ruth or Rahab, who was a Canaanite. And there's more. And another example is also Jesus himself, who gives us the Great Commission and brings grace to the whole entire world. So Jonah has misunderstood the mission. He's misunderstood the point. So in verse 2, we wonder, is Jonah going to ask for forgiveness this time? But we see that Jonah actually prays a really bad prayer. He focuses a lot on himself. He said, I knew that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. But I wish that you would take my life from me. Jonah is the opposite of God in many ways. He is quick to be angry, and he doesn't want to show God's grace or God's mercy. And he says in verse 2, for I knew that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He plays back on a passage in Exodus 34:6, where it says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. This happens after Moses got the Ten Commandments. He got the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, which happened after the Jews had built the golden calf. This was a horrible sin. They created an idol to worship instead of God himself. But God still had grace to them. He was still merciful to them. God's grace stands. And we see many times throughout the Old Testament that people go back to this passage in Exodus to remember that God is gracious. And it's always in relation to worship, except here in Jonah. Jonah's using this out of anger. He's upset that God is gracious and that God is merciful. And one person who also cites this verse is in Joel chapter 2. Joel is a book, it's debated when it's written. But I think it's written before Jonah. And then Jonah citing the same words that Jonah wrote. And Joel 2, it defines a little bit more about what repentance is, what is true repentance. So I can read from Joel 2:13, where it says, "And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious." Yes, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. So that was actually Joel 2:12-13, not just 13, different numbers in English. But this is more of a definition of what repentance is, and this is what was happening in Nineveh. But Jonah hates God's grace. He hates that it's being shown to the Ninevites. And there's a lot of parallels to this in Jonah chapter 3, where the definition of repentance is about all of the people being gathered and they fast from the greatest to the least. And this is what we see in chapter 3. The kings gather everyone and say that everyone needs to repent. So they put on sackcloth and they fast. That's in Jonah 3 verse 5. And there's Jonah's answer. Or we see in Joel that God is gracious and merciful, and we see repentance. We see very rarely people actually repent. We see throughout, Israel's history, people would repent and then go back into their sin. So the repentance that should have been just for Israel, this is happening to the Gentiles, this is happening to Nineveh. The people that we least expect to be saved, God gives grace to. But God has the right to give grace to who he wants. And that's the thing about grace, it's not something that you can earn, it is undeserved. In Hebrew, this is a word that's used in relation to God. It's about his his steadfast love, his loving kindness. It is a grace that stands, that is consistent. This is something that should lead to us praising God, but this is something that Jonah hates. And this is a grace that God gives to us, even us who are sitting here, that we get to have a part of, we get to receive God's grace. We, similar to the Ninevites, are just sinners who God has chosen to be saved by grace through faith. But in verse 3, we see that Jonah would rather die than see the Gentiles be saved. Jonas would have rather been cast into the sea and die. Now he would rather die than see them repent and have a relationship to God. And God responds, do you do well to be angry? And the answer is, of course, no. He has no right to be angry. But the question is, how can we have the same tendency as Jonah? Can we get angry at God or jealous that God gives grace to certain people in different ways? Just like Jonah gets angry that grace is poured out upon the Ninevites. But God's grace is undeserved. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It is a gift. And we'll see more, how can God show Jonah what true grace is? How can God show Jonah that grace really is something great? And we'll see in verses 5 to 8 that God shows grace to Jonah. So now I'll read verses 5 to 8. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah could have repented, but instead he stays in his sin and he becomes bitter. He knows God's character, but he still wants to see the city be destroyed. So, this phrase, east of the garden, it's normally used in relationship to judgment. So, for example, the Garden of Eden, where the entrance is closed, there we see judgment. And then also Babylon is also to the east. So, it's often used in regards to judgment. And this judgment, in this case, isn't on Nineveh, but it's on Jonah. It's because God wants him to understand his grace. And what happens is that God shows him grace. He gives him this bush that grows, this tree that grows, and he was exceedingly glad because of this plant that grows to bring him shade. But Jonah hates grace. And so then when God takes away this plant, he becomes very angry. It's God who's controlling this story. It's God who sends the plant and the sun. It's God who wants to show Jonah and wants him to understand what grace is. It's God who's writing this story. It's as if God is saying to Jonah, so you don't like my grace. So let me take away this bit of grace that I've shown you. Will you be happy or not? And Jonah's response is that he would rather die than live. So as soon as God took away just a little bit of grace, he doesn't even want to live anymore. He's saying, I hate God's grace. Jonah loves God's grace when it is to himself. But as soon as it's for someone else, he wants to die. It's ironic. It's almost comical. But Jonah has a need of grace. He needs to understand how fantastic God's grace is. And we can see in this last bit of text how God disciplines Jonah and shows him what true grace is in verses 9 to 11. We can begin with verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. It's kind of funny, he wants to die the whole time. And the Lord... So we see Jonah responding without logic. Yes, it makes no sense. So Jonah's trying to defend his sin. He's trying to justify his sin. Saying it's but how can we see ourselves in this? I don't want to just point to Jonah and say he's doing all these mistakes, but I would say that we're more like Jonah than we are like God. For example, in our lives, when we are jealous or we try to rationalize our own sin, or we try to say, well, I did this and it was bad, but I did it because of this and that, as if we're trying to prove that it's okay that we sin. We often try to rationalize our sin and believe that it is right and it's okay to do it. But the truth is that it's never right. It's like when Jonah says to God, I have the right to be so angry that I could die. I have the right to sin. But we don't have that. But now God will explain, okay, Jonah, what is grace? I will show you how fantastic my grace is and how horrible sin is. He says in verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God makes a comparison with what Jonah cares about and what God cares about. Jonah cares about a small plant, but God cares about a great city. It says 120,000 people who can't decide between their right and their left. It's almost as if they're children. It could have been more than 500,000 people in total. And it's also a lot of cattle, which is also kind of funny. In chapter 3, when Nineveh's king wants the land to repent, he says, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. So he wants even the beasts, the cattle, to fast. It's not anything that the Bible says that animals are going to do, but the king wants to be on the safe side. But Jonah cares about the plant instead of caring about the things that eat the plant, about the cows and the people. The people, how much more do they need grace? These people who have souls. It's a comical ending to this book where God shows where God shows how foolish Jonah has been. But it's not us who... We can look at this and think it's comical, but it's not us who is God in this circumstance. We often take after Jonah's example. So something we should think about is, where's our burden? We see Jonah's burden, which is about himself. But we need to think about, do we care more about whether or not we're comfortable than caring about the people who are lost, the people who aren't saved? Do we as Christians have a burden for people who are lost? Or do we look to them with hatred? Do we have a burden to share the gospel with them? Or do we just see them as our enemies? Are there people in your life that you don't want to share the gospel with? People who you think it's too hard to talk to them, they're too weird, they don't deserve it. Thoughts like this are not like Christ, they're like Jonah. And it holds off God's grace to people who need to hear it. In some ways, all of us here are like Jonah, hopefully not in the same way that he is so full of hate towards these people. But Have we let God's grace fill us so that we are willing to share His grace with everyone? Us in Sweden, we want to live a comfortable life. And then we forget how serious it is. We forget that God has called us to share the gospel. We forget the Great Commission. That we're supposed to go out to the whole world and make disciples of all people and teach them everything that Jesus has taught and baptize them in the name of Jesus. It's so easy that we only care about our daily lives and what we need. But it's serious. Every day, people are lost. In Uppsala, in Stockholm, in Göteborg, everywhere. Is this a burden, or are we busy with our daily lives and with small problems, like Jonah and this plant that he had? We can become angry or irritated when the weather's bad, or when people are driving too slow in front of us, or when people get bad grades in school, or when you're sick, or when we go through hardships or suffering, then we become angry, we become sour. But when our neighbor dies and they didn't know Jesus, then it's as if we never cared. It's as if nothing ever happened. It doesn't burden us. Is there someone that you don't want to receive God's grace? Somebody that you don't want to share the gospel with? Someone at work, school, your family members? Someone who you think is really hard to speak with? Someone that you think, I don't want anything to do with this person. Just like Jonah thought with Nineveh, I don't want anything to do with them. I just want them to destroy them now. Our hatred maybe isn't as strong as his, but we have the same tendencies to do what he did. But God has called us to share the gospel with all people. God's grace is for all people. We have a fantastic God who cares for all people and has grace for all people. It says in Lamentations 3:33 that God's grace is new each day. Great is your faithfulness. But God's grace is new every day. He is faithful. And in our text, His grace is so great that even these barbarians, the Assyrians, could be saved. And it's that grace that has come to you and to me. It says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God wants that all people would be saved and come to realization of the truth. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says God doesn't want anyone to be lost, but that everyone would have time to repent. In Ezekiel 33:11, it says, I do not rejoice in the death of the unrighteous. When we read about Jesus in the Gospels, we see that Jesus went and ate with sinners. They were ungodly people, people who didn't deserve His grace. But do we have that same mercy and grace for the people who are going lost, as Jesus did? Let us love and show grace the way that Jesus has shown us. Think about Paul. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says, what is a servant of Jesus? Am I a servant of Christ? I'm speaking as... He's reading 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28. Yes, he reads a long list of the sufferings that he's been through in order to serve God. It is his grace. It is his grace that drives him forward to go through these sufferings. He has a loving burden for the people who are lost, and he was willing to do all of those things so that they would know his grace. And that grace is what started the church, that people gave their lives to Christ because of the power of the grace that they had received. And this is for people in all possible situations in different parts of the world, in different circumstances. Paul says to Timothy to preach in season and out of season. All the time should you preach the word of God and the power of the grace that God has given to us. But maybe somebody here feels like, oh, maybe I'm not so good at sharing the gospel. It's so hard, it's so scary. What does it help to have a burden to share the gospel with them? How could God use me when I'm not so great at sharing the gospel? But who is Jonah? Jonah was the worst prophet probably in the Old Testament, if you could say that. He was the one who most wanted to flee from God and his will. He wanted to do the opposite. But God uses him to have one of the greatest assignments of one of the prophets in the Old Testament, that around that many people in that whole city would be saved. God's grace is so great that he can even use us. He can use us in all possible ways for the sake of his kingdom. So Jonah ends in an abrupt way with a rhetorical question. But why does it end like this? But this is to get us to think. It's as if Jonah doesn't have anything else to add. He's just going to be there and be quiet. God has shown the point. Maybe it ends like this because Jonah repents. He has nothing else to say. I need to stop with my hatred and appreciate God's grace. There is no sin that is too great that we cannot be forgiven. But look at these Assyrians that God saved who lived in Nineveh. So as long as historians have done research, they were people who did war. They killed many people. They tortured people. They burnt down cities. They deported people groups like, much later, the Northern Kingdom of Israel in 722. They made women and children to be slaves. They worshipped idols, and the list continues. Can God's grace really be enough for them? Jonah thought, no, never. Maybe for us it's like how Jonah thought, where it's like, I know that God, his grace is big enough for them, but I don't want them to be saved. Jonah had no burden for them who had gone lost. But God is sovereign. He can use Jonah, even though his faults, to do his purposes, to save people. And God's grace reaches further than all sins, all the sins that the Assyrians had done. God's grace is greater than that. A truly bloodthirsty people. But God's grace reaches even further than that. So we go back to the question I asked in the beginning. Would a person like Adolf Hitler have been able to be saved? If we said that he had repented after all of those horrible things he had done, if he had repented of the sins that he committed, if he said, I've done so much wrong, I've sinned so much, God forgive me, I want to follow Jesus, I repent of all the sins I have committed. Were his sins too great for God's grace to be enough? The answer is no. If he repents truly, even if he had sinned 10 times worse, God's grace would have been enough, because God's grace is greater than all sin. His grace is so great that there is no sin that it can't cover. Just the sin of not believing can you not be forgiven for. But everyone who believes in God, then his grace is there and reaches them all. So God's grace is here for all of us. There's no one here who cannot receive his grace for forgiveness. It's that which is the main message in Jonah about God's grace and his sovereignty. It's by God's grace that we stand here today, and also his sovereignty, that he is in total control of this world. And we see in Romans 9 that God has the right to show grace to who he wants to. It doesn't matter how much Jonah tried to avoid God's will and to try to make it so that God's will wouldn't pass. Jonah didn't want them to be saved, but it doesn't matter how much he tried to ignore that. God would still accomplish that which he promised. So great is our God. God's grace is so fantastic. It didn't reach only to the Israelites, only to Abraham's children, but it reached to all Gentiles as well. It can penetrate all people groups, languages, and cultures, so that one day we would all be standing, as it says in Romans 5:9, that we would all be standing before the Lord singing his praises in heaven. So in Revelation 5:9, it says, you, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to break the open the seal, for you have been slain, and with your blood have you purchased people to God of all nations, tribe, and tongue. So thanks be to God for his grace. And that goes up to the heavens. All glory be to God through this grace, because it's not about us. It doesn't depend on us. God's character in Jonah's book isn't about Jonah, but it's about God. It's he who is the main character, not Jonah. I thought we could read from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26-31, which is what we read in the beginning. Where it says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God's grace is so amazing. We should thank him. We should praise him. We should thank him. And it's not about we would boast in ourselves, but it's about boasting in him. We cannot earn or deserve his grace. Not Jonah, not the people in Nineveh. But God's grace reached them. In in Psalm 67. It says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." Thanks be to God's steadfast love that this is a reality, that people from all different people groups and languages will be praising God. We see that today in church. Even us here today, there's so many people here from different backgrounds, and we get to praise God together. We're united in Christ, and that's thanks be to his grace. And that's what Jonah's missing. That he misses the point. That grace isn't just to one people group, but it's to all types of people. It's truly fantastic. So as we end, let us praise God for his grace. Let us thank him every day. He has saved us, all those who are here who have received Jesus. Then his grace is poured out on us, even though we are great sinners. It's that which Jonah is about. It's about God and his grace, and that his grace can reach out to all people, regardless of how much they've sinned. Let us pray together. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for giving us the book of Jonah to be able to show us your grace in an amazing way, that you could save a people like the Assyrians, who are so bloodthirsty and who in so many ways were unexpected in our eyes to be saved, but your grace reached them and it reaches to us today. And we thank you for that. We praise you for your grace. Help us to be strengthened by your grace, that it would give us motivation to share your grace with the people around us. Help us to have the same mercy and the same urgency for the people in our lives that you have for the people in our families and our schools and who work in our workplaces. I pray that you would give us the power to show your grace to the people around us, and that we would have a burden for the people who are lost, that we wouldn't be busy with all the things around us in this world. We thank you for what you did on the cross with your son Jesus, that he would die for our sins, and that would bring redemption, and that would bring grace so that we could be saved and forgiven. Thank you that you even save people in Nineveh and that you save us today. Thank you that we can trust you and that you can use us even though we are weak. Thank you that, what people intend for evil, you use for good. We thank you, God, and we praise you for your grace, your loving grace. In Jesus' name, amen.